Well, good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Did anybody read anything in the book at all? I mean, okay. Does it make sense at all? A little bit? There's Tom? Yeah. I've got a box of books for you in the car, but I've also got a table full of books out there, and just take what you guys want. And so, we got them at Wellspring. I gave them 10. I'm not sure what they did with them. They didn't seem real impressed. You know, Chuck Swindoll never walks in and asks them to sell them his books. You know, I just gave them 10. Says, do what you want with, throw them away if you want to. So they looked at me kind of like, what's this? You know. So we'll see. What I'd like you to do is go to Wellspring whenever you're in town and ask and buy them. You buy them, I'll pay you back. You just give me the book. I'll just keep giving the same 10 books over and over again. But if we can start a rush at Wellspring in Des Moines on the book, then it's like, wow, this thing's just selling like hockey. Yeah, but you really, they're just selling to the same 15 people. I would go in and buy it, but it'd look really suspicious, you know. I did get an order from my first bookstore today from Spirit Lake, Iowa, ordered 5 books. So it's like, ooh, I'm all excited. So, but there's not a lot of action or anything on the book or anything. But
you didn't negotiate a price with Wellspring?
No, I didn't want to come across as, you know, I gave them 10. If they sell them, they'll ask for more. If they don't sell them, they'll call me and want to know what they should do with them. So, yeah, I just gave it to them, 10, we'll see what happens. So, if you have anybody in mind that you would like to send the book to, like I'm going to try and get one to a couple people at WHO and a couple talk show hosts that are nationwide, we'll give them to those guys. But if you got anybody in mind, you say, oh, hey, you know, grab a book or two, put it in an envelope and send it off to them, or, if, you know, whatever you want, just, you know, if you want to. And if you don't like the book, just don't say anything, and just don't need to send any to anybody. Just leave them on the table, and we'll put them back in my garage here in a couple weeks. So, any questions about anything? I mean,
well, I want you to know. First, I thought this is going to be hard for me to understand. It's going to be way over my head.
Okay.
You know, versus Tom.
Right. Right.
And,
I put myself in that same category as Tom. Right. Yeah. Oh, really? Like, what are you talking about? Like, what particular do you...
Well, I'm probably up to chapter 5.
Okay.
And, I mean, it's making sense what you're saying, you know.
Compared to a sermon.
No, compared to 5 years ago, I might not have been quite as... I might not have understood it quite as well, but I do. I
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So it's nice to go through it. And a lot of the stuff you've said before, you know, because I'm up to chapter 5.
Chapter 5. Have you gone through the, I can't remember what chapters are which, but, you know, we talk about creation and that whole chapter about kind of from creation to the end times, kind of just an overview of the Bible. Have you read through that chapter yet? Oh, you haven't?
No.
Okay, that's the one I'm worried about. Because it's kind of, you know, it's kind of important because we talk at the beginning of the chapter about your life is like a piece of a puzzle. And a lot of people just have this piece of the puzzle, look at it, it's like, what is this? Where does this go? But when you see the whole puzzle, all the other pieces that have already been in place, it's like, oh, well, this goes. You can now put your life somewhere in perspective. And so from that, then we go and kind of do an overview of all of Scripture from the beginning until the end. And like, this is what's been laid out so far. This is what we know. Now in that frame, can you figure out where you're going? And at that point, I kind of worry about, it's a great beginning, really good analogy, I think, but then, you know, it's like 10 pages of, you know, overview of Bible. It's kind of like maybe a real yawner. You know, and I think there's some good stuff coming, but a lot of people may not make it through that chapter.
What chapter is that?
Yeah, it's the chapter you get bored in. Just keep flipping until you find something you like.
I started in 14, just because I kind of, in the middle of the book.
What's 14?
14 is the modern application to the United States.
Okay. Right.
Like, well, I know that guy in history, or I know this guy in the United States, or what that happened. Oh, I didn't know that happened back then, and that's what's
Did you like the pictures in there? Wasn't sure. I was kind of like, you like those being in there? Did you find the pictures interesting? I only got two yeses. The others are kind of like staring. Okay. What's that? Yeah, I've seen pictures. Okay. It's a shop teacher wrote it, so there are pictures in the book, okay? A lot of pictures. I guess one of the things about the pictures, I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a doctor or something. I'm not a scholar. But hey, look, he's in Israel. Hey, he must know something. You know, it's kind of like my claim to credibility. I'm standing by something. See? So, however they perceive it. Well, I appreciate you, taking them, and I appreciate those of you that have looked into them and read them. And I'm kind of nervous now. You know, you can't judge a book by the cover type of thing. The cover looks great, you know. The title's, you know, catchy kind of in a way. It's like you can judge, I don't know if I like that title. It causes a reaction. But then you open the book up and you begin reading. It's kind of like, now I'm worried, you know. Now I'm worried. So, well, anyway, it's going good. And like I said, we got some bookstores. I'll tell you one more thing and then I'll get started. I sent out 50 sample books to 37 headquarters, Christian bookstore headquarters, and then like 20 just random stores, just, you know, a couple in New York. I figured I might as well hit New York, see what happens there, or New York City, I guess you call it. And so we mailed out 50. And now that's a little test. If you sell one of those bookstores calls, we're now getting a 2% response. If six order books, we're getting a 12% response. Now, a 2% response out of 7,000 bookstores is good. I mean, that's pretty good. And so I got 0% right now. So, but if like six of those 50 bookstores order, that puts us at a 12% response, and you figure that into seven, you know, it's a very low poll number, if you would. But if that, you can figure that into 7,000 bookstores, that's a lot of books. I mean, that's a good sign. So I'm waiting here in the next couple days. If I can get six orders, I'm thinking, you know, we'll have something to celebrate as far as a response. But, yes, Kathy?
Do they make judgments on whether they're going to, do they just read the book, or do they go by, after that?
Right. Again, I know very, very, very little about this whole industry. All I know is it's very difficult to break in. I talked to the owner out at Wellspring a month ago or so, and she was encouraging, you know, oh, this is neat, I'm glad you're doing it, but it's not going to work. You know, I mean, she wasn't being negative. That's kind of the attitude, because it's a market, it's a business, and people have spent their entire lives, the entire business is aimed at getting into that market. And I compare it to this. I compare it to, if you're a pitcher in high school baseball, on a baseball team, and you got a couple, you know, colleges looking at you and a couple scouts, and then you get recruited, you go into the college, and they watch you, and then after you come out of college, after you had a good college career, then they sign you to a minor league contract, they put you in Class D and work you up, and finally one day you get a chance to break into the big leagues, you sit in the bullpen for a few months, and finally you're on the mound in the big leagues, your big chance. That's the way it works in the book world when you're like in the publishing. You find a publisher, they work with you. But if I had a son, and I was in the backyard and we're playing catch, I think, you know, this kid throws pretty hard. So I throw him in the van. We drive to Chicago, knock on the door of the manager of Chicago, say, can my kid pitch today? It'd be like, boom, no, he's not going to pitch today. Get out of here. And that's kind of what I've done. I've kind of wrote a book. Hey, can I get on your bookshelves? And it's kind of be like, what? No, who are you? I think that's probably the response I'm going to get. Because you're supposed to, there's a system. Some of the bookstores, they get these sample books. They say sometimes they get four or five laying on their desk at a time, people mailing them books. A lot of them get a sample book like this, they just write the trash. Right? Because it's like, who are these people? Kind of like the reaction. I walk into Wellspring, and the lady doesn't, you know, she's working at her desk. I walk in, I says, this is the person I was supposed to go see. She looks up, I go, I've got some books, just you can have these and take a look at them. I wrote a book, and you know, you can throw it away if you want to. And she's like, because like, when was the last time Chuck Swindoll walked into the bookstore? Hey, you want to put my book on the shelf? It's kind of like, no. You know, I live here in town, I wrote a book. Uh-huh, I bet it's really good. You know, so I don't know what kind of response. And so I think that would help, yeah. Because at least they'd go, well, let me check, you know. So, yeah, the cover looks good. I think got an interesting title. Someone told me that there's two other books have just come out on the same theme. They've just come out, you know, like Chuck Colson. Did he? Okay. What was the title of his book?
Last
He didn't say.
The word generation.
It does. See, you had my book first, okay? I didn't copy Chuck. But I heard he's got one, and then some people on the radio programs have been talking about, I don't want to say the same thing, but the same attitude, like, hey, you know, we're looking at, you know, making a change, or, you know, we're going down. So we'll see. We'll see. That's enough of that. I'm sorry. It's just kind of an interesting topic right now. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in verse 5. We'll read through the first four verses there quick, kind of set the stage. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." Again, realizing they are spiritual because the Spirit of God lives in them, but he can't talk to them in a spiritual sense because they're still thinking worldly. They've got great potential, but they can't understand what Paul's saying. They're mere infants in Christ, meaning they're born again, they're in the family of God, but they have not grown, they have not progressed. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it." And we talked a little bit about what milk and solid food is. And mainly, one of the main things we've got to remember is it is in the sense of how they're listening to it. We mentioned this on Sunday morning. I think it was Sunday. Was that here? Sunday morning? Talked about it when you're in the Sunday school classroom, you teach from the Bible. And then when you're in the church service, we teach from the Bible. You go to a university that teaches the Bible, they're going to teach from the Bible. Well, when do we get the solid? This is the same Bible I was reading, being read when I was in second grade. They read these same Bible stories to me. It's not so much that there's a advanced book of the Bible. It's that there's levels of hearing it, how you respond. "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, or thinking like the world, and cannot perceive the spiritual truths. For since there is jealousy and quarreling," this is the result of them. Jealousy, again, is an inward attitude. Quarreling is a manifestation of that. "There's still jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" And I've always loved that phrase, mere men. Mere men is what you are when you have no hope. A mere man is what you are when you have no Spirit of God. A mere man is what you are when you can only analyze and put in perspective the things of the world from the perspective of a man. Once you accept Christ, you're now a man with the Spirit of God. You're a man with the Word of God. You're a man in the family of God. You've got something. But they're still acting like mere men, average natural men. "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And what we're going to talk now is that statement right there, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos," and basically it's going to come down to this. They have misjudged the teachers. They've misjudged the leadership in the church. They have either, and this is what always happens, they've either over-evaluated the men, you know, "I follow Paul." Now, no one was ever baptized into Paul's name. Paul's going to call himself a servant. But they over-evaluate, they overestimate. "We follow this man." But the other thing we're going to see, or from their because they're worldly, they give men too much credit. Now, you watch this. This is, we do the same thing. This is not like, well, those Corinthians. We're in the same, maybe the situation's changed slightly. The names have changed. But this is the way men think. They overestimate men. Or they judge men. They judge the servants of God. They're judging Paul. They're judging Apollos. But they're judging based on their own attitude, their own judgment, their own perspective. For example, if you take and judge a Bible teacher according to what is written here, if they're teaching this, that I would consider is okay. That's what you should. You should judge my teaching by this. But if a person, again, I'm not saying you are, but if a person or a group is sitting there judging me based on their attitude, based on what they think, based on their experience, based on their world perspective, based on their worldly position, it's like, that's worthless. That is nothing. There's no value. So they have, in a sense, they've taken guys like Apollos, and they say, oh, he's great, and they elevate, we follow Apollos. But then they look at Paul, they go, oh, Paul, yeah, we don't like what he says. And then they give all the reasons why they disagree with Paul, and they disregard him. You can't overestimate the servants of God, but at the same time, you can't judge the servants of God. If they're teaching the Word, you have no business judging them. This is what their mission is. And so they've either overreacted or underreacted, and so Paul is going to take off on this right here and compare him and Apollo. Again, I don't think there's any strife between Paul and Apollo. There is strife, especially when we get into 2 Corinthians, between Paul and some of the other teachers, some of the other leaders in the church, because they are, in a sense, they're out of bounds. They've violated the rules of the game and have gone over in their own little ministry, their own little religion, and are misleading the Corinthian church. And Paul will go after those, what he calls super apostles. But I don't think there's any contention between him and Apollos, and we're going to see that here in these verses. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word. We do ask that we may understand it, that we may apply it to our lives. We ask that we would not judge ourselves or each other or our church or the world events based on our own attitudes, but allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts, penetrate our souls, that we may have a true evaluation and put things in a true perspective. Again, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read these verses here. He says, then after they said, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, and he says, are you not mere men? Are you not judging like mere men would judge? From your own perspective, a man in his natural state will over-evaluate men, or he will misjudge the servants of God who truly are serving God. Verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? What is Apollos? Why would you evaluate him as being elite? And what is Paul? What is Paul? What are these people? The answer, only servants. These are only servants. And this is huge. There are so many. You can see this in church history. You can see this, I'll just go ahead and say it. You can see this, for example, in organized religions such as, you know, I don't want to get into Catholic bashing, but the whole Catholicism of the hierarchy. Or you can look across a street at a Protestant church somewhere in any town. There, look at them. They've got their hierarchy. You can look in different movements. You can go back to the Reformation and look at Martin Luther. You can look in, like, for example, I've talked about it before. I was in the charismatic Word of Faith movement for a while. And my gosh, if you've ever seen men promoted, men specially anointed of God, man, you just walk by them and ooh, feel the glory of God radiating from them. You know, that whole thing there. I mean, it's not unique to any group. Every group does it. They take a man and they begin to elevate the man. The people want a priesthood. People want someone that is, ooh, look at them. I'm closer to God because of it. And it's been that way for 2,000 years in church history. It's been that way in Catholicism. It's been that way in the Protestant movement. If you got a new movement of God, there's going to be someone who's special. And I think a Bible teacher, a pastor, a leader in a church has to make sure they live a holy life. They present the truth of the Word of God. They stand in a leadership position and do what they're called to do, but do not let themselves get out of that classification of what Paul says right here. Only servants. You can be a leader and have authority and direct people and still be a servant. And I think sometimes, and Jesus addresses this, he says in Luke, and we'll get there here. Well, let's just go there. I just thought about it. Let's go and find it here quick. Go to, I think it's in Mark 42, or Mark chapter 10, verse 42. And this is a sign of the mind that is not renewed. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. I think this is the verse. Yeah, there it is. Chapter 10 of Mark. When you come out of the Gentile world, you come out of the world, you think like the world, and then you come into the church. This was one of the downfalls in the early church in, you know, Constantine's day. The world came in, and the church became very worldly. Their system became nothing more than a human operation. Many churches are that way today. We have to avoid that. We want to have organization. We want to have leadership. We want to have all, because there is things that we got to put in place. But we want to make sure we don't just take the corporate world and bring it in here and slap it on the church. We just run it like a corporation. Or we run it like some religious institution where we've got some kind of a priesthood. We want leadership. We want authority. We want direction. We want people operating in their gifts. But all of those people are only servants. Servants of God, serving the people. Look what Jesus says. verse 41. Let's just run back to, we got to go to verse 35 if you don't mind. Chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they says, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, this is James and John. This is John who is going to write the Gospel of John, which is a very humbling book. We went through that. It's like, my gosh, he had an understanding of Jesus Christ that we still are trying. That's why we study his book. We're trying to get an understanding of how you saw Jesus Christ, John. We would, in a sense, honor John for his understanding and his insight and the revelation he was given. Then mentioning Revelation, then he wrote the book of Revelation, a tremendous book, insight that he had. He saw the glorified Christ. So this man, now just what I'm doing is giving us some room here, giving us some space. If a man like that, look at what he says. He says, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask." You know, and you've had kids do that for you. You know, tell us yes. Just tell us yes. We're going to ask you a question. Just tell us your promise you're going to do this. Well, Jesus says, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." I want to have a place of prominence. I want to have a place of honor. I want to have a place of distinction in your kingdom. Can I have the right side? My brother have the left side of your throne? Now, and listen, that's embarrassing. I would be embarrassed. Not that I don't think those thoughts, and I know none of you ever go into this direction, but that's a natural, just like people want a lot of money, people want a lot of power, people want a lot of recognition. This is natural. But I want you to realize how John has developed from this. This is not unusual. The difference here is John is thinking like a corporation. John is thinking like a Gentile in the business world. John is thinking in a religious system, I've got to get the power. If it's in a government, I've got to have the power. Otherwise, I'm not going to be useful. Otherwise, I'm not going to get what I want. Jesus says in verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" In other words, in the kingdom of God, there is the Lord who's on the throne in the kingdom of God. He is at the top of the stack. And there is a right and a left side, apparently. He doesn't say those seats don't exist. In fact, he's going to tell us they're reserved for someone else. There is a right and a left, probably me. Or you're thinking, maybe me. It's like, who is there? Is it still open? Can I have a shot at it? But there is those places, and there is a hierarchy. But how you get there, and I think Jesus makes this clear, we could swing off on this, we probably will as we go through this, is how you get there is not grabbing the power, not being arrogant and self-promoting, but being, as Paul says, only a servant. Realizing I'm only here serving. And the baptism, he says, is going to get on the top of the stack because he apparently, according to Philippians, is going to go to the lowest degree of serving. In fact, the cross of Jesus Christ is a very good, not only a message to mankind of how opposite the kingdom of God is. They consider Jesus Christ foolishness, the crucified Messiah. But he's the answer to the world's problems. It is not only the center of the gospel message, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but the cross, my friends, and this is the hard thing about ministry. This is the hard thing about putting yourself in a perspective of really entering into ministry. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, someone who's full-time ministry or something. I'm talking about us as Christians saying, I accept what God has called me to do. I accept my place in the body of Christ. I will now minister and serve the body of Christ for the Lord. The cross is the example of ministry. All ministry should be put in line with the cross. If this is what the sovereign Lord did when he came to fulfill his mission, was to go and die on the cross, how can we expect anything different than that? Now, none of us are going to have to pay the price that he paid. None of us are going to have to go to the depths of service that he went to, but we are going to go to service. We are not going to go to self-promotion, self-exaltation. But what? I mean, this story continues. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" We can. Not a problem. Now, you know, and I know, just the price, just the cost. And again, we live in America. We live in a beautiful land. We live in a place where we consider Christian persecution when they won't let us have an opening prayer in public schools. And again, I'm not bringing up that issue, but I mean, that's like, whoa, we're persecuted. Tom was telling me, is this correct, in Iraq, they're crucifying Christians in Iraq today. It's like that's persecution. Now, I think prayer is a very good thing. I'm not saying I believe in not having prayer in public schools, but I'm saying that is where we're all poor us. And I think there are some darker days coming for us. But right here, when we enter in just to live the Christian life, there is a price to pay. And we don't understand it sometimes, especially in our position. How much more so if not just accepting Christ, but you are actually going to now live for Christ and minister for Christ and try and promote the kingdom among the world, among the humans, the mere men. You're going to try and go out and promote it. They're not going to applaud. They're not going to clap. There's going to be a price to pay. And a lot of times we jump into this. I've asked pastors this before. After they give the gospel presentation, and I think you should present the gospel. I should probably do more than I do here. But, you know, they have the altar calls. And they make it sound so, so sweet. It's like, come up here. If you'll come up here. I don't mind altar calls. I don't mind coming up here and accepting Christ and praying. But make sure you present that. You are going to give your life to Christ, place faith in Christ, and He is the way of salvation. And let's stop with that. Let's stop right there and let them make a decision. Don't tell them that all of their problems are going to go away, their addictions are going to cease, the kids are going to come home, the marriage is going to work out, they're going to get a better job financially, they're going to no longer be bankrupt, and they're going to prosper and walk in dominion and authority all the rest of the days of their life. Because now what if you just... Wait, is that the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Do you want to accept that? It's not selling very good. Okay, but if you come up, we'll give you free popcorn and a pass to the mall. Okay, and possibly a drawing for a free car. Okay, now they're starting to come. It's like just present the gospel and leave it at that. But we've got to add something to it because just living the Christian life by itself is difficult. And I've asked Pastor, I've cornered him. I said, do you think you should maybe tell them what they're getting into? Don't you think maybe it would be a good idea to tell them that they are separating themselves from the world? I'm not talking about talking it down, saying you don't want to do this. But before you come up here and say, yes, I want to follow Christ, do you want to hear who Christ is? Do you want to look at the end of the book? Look where He ended up. He ended up on a cross. His disciples the same way. Then He had no promise. Like, well, I did this for you. You'll never have to suffer. He says, if they killed me, they'll do the same thing to you. If they treat me this way, how are they going to treat you? Well, don't say that. They won't come up front. But I think it's only fair. Jesus says a man doesn't go into battle until he counts his men. Many people, they just jump right in. It's like, you don't know what you got into. Well, if it's that way for, listen, accepting Christ, if it's that way for trying to live the Christian life, now try to enter into a position of authority, a position of power, a position of leadership in the kingdom of God. Oh, that's it. I've been in churches where it's like, oh, just, I mean, it's a hierarchy. It's climbing the ladder. Right now I'm working in the children's ministry, but someday I hope to work my way into the youth ministry, and from there maybe springboard into counseling or being over a department, and then from there maybe an associate pastor, and someday have my own mega church. That's my plan for my ministry. It's kind of like, why don't you just go out and get into the corporate world? Why don't you just get into a business and work your way up the ladder? Because that, if you want to be in the ministry, if you want to be a pastor, go out and do it. But don't climb the ladder of the corporation. Well, that's what John's doing here. And Jesus says, will you drink? There's a price to be, if you're really going to enter the ministry, if you're really going to go into this thing, the Christian life is difficult. Living the Christian life is more difficult. And then going out and promoting the Christian life, as far as a minister, is even more difficult. And there will, he says right here, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And you know the cup he's going to drink. It's the cup of service. And be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with. Now, neither of those guys are going to have the opportunity to take away the sins of the world, but they will indeed pay the price for their ministry. And we also will pay the price for the ministry God has called us to. If you choose to accept the calling, if you choose to accept what He's anointed you to do, what He's called you to do, what He's placed you in the body of Christ to do, there's going to be an anointing. The Spirit of God is going to be leading. The Word is going to guide you. There's going to be fruit. But there's going to be a cup to drink, there's going to be a cross to bear, and there's going to be a baptism to be baptized with. Are you ready for that? Well, I'm ready for the fruit, I'm ready for the position, I'm ready for the office, but are you ready for the baptism into this? And they say, oh yeah, yeah, we are. Then he says, let me read what he says. Jesus says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Why? Because even Jesus is a servant under God. He came under, and he has been placed in his position. And he says, those places are the same way I got my position is the same way those people are going to get those positions. Serving God. Jesus is giving us the ultimate example of a servant. He is serving, and he's been placed in his position of service and his place of authority by God. But these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, now, this sounds just like Corinthians. There's jealousy and quarreling. Right? Here's the worldly attitude. This is the inner working of the worldly man. I want to sit on the right and on the left. Well, now here comes the quarreling. They hear about it. They heard about this. They became indignant with James and John. Now, here's that happy little disciple group. Peter and Andrew and all these guys are Thaddeus. They're going along. And all of a sudden, James and John asked, they tried, hey, I think we got a chance to get a job that hasn't been advertised yet. Let's see if we can go to the front office, maybe work our way into this position. I got my resume filled out. Let's see if we can get this job. They say, well, you guys cut in front of the line. You didn't go through the right avenues. Now, they're mad. What are they mad about? They're mad that they didn't get a chance to put the resume on the desk first. I didn't know that job was open. Jesus, you never even advertised that job. I've heard this in the teacher's lounge before. Have you? Okay. But anyway, it says, they heard about this. They became indignant with James and John. You're not following the corporate rules. Jesus called them together and said, basically what he's saying, they're saying, you didn't follow the corporate rules. Jesus is going to say, the corporate rules of the world don't apply here. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Rulers in the Gentile world lord it. They have the authority, they keep the authority, and they dominate with their authority. And you do what they say. That's why they're the ruler. And that's the way the world works. That's the Gentile system. We are now the rulers. Jesus says, that's not the way it is in the kingdom. Jesus, he gave them, when in his ministry did Jesus begin to rule and dominate and lord it over people? Oh, he got a little mouthy sometimes. He laid down the truth sometimes, but he never dominated. Come follow me. I'm leading. And he's leading by going to the cross. He's leading as being a servant. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. This is right here. This is the beginning of me. He's teaching these guys how to minister. They come in, they want the positions of authority. He says, first of all, to get that kind of authority, to get that kind of reward, there's a price to pay. Do you understand that price? Yeah, probably, pretty much. Yeah, we can do it. He says, I don't think you can. He says, first of all, this isn't even the way you begin. He says, you're doing it the way the world does it, and it's not going to work in God's kingdom. Oh, it'll work in the church. It'll work in a religious organization, and indeed it does. Because people are used to being ruled. People are used to being dominated. They're looking for that leadership. They're looking for that priesthood. But it is not about that. It is about empowering. It's about leading. It's about guiding. It's about serving from your position of authority. This is nowhere, listen, nowhere in here am I saying there's no authority in the church. I'm not saying there's no leadership in the church. I'm not saying we don't confront issues with the truth and say this is the way we're going to go. But all of that is done from a position of a servant serving the body of Christ who belongs to God. That's where Paul's going to end up here when we get back to the 1 Corinthians, is all of this belongs to God. The people belong to God. The servant belongs to God. The gift belongs to God. The purpose, the fruit, everything belongs. We're all here serving God. We're just different positions doing the same thing. Not so with you, he says in verse 43. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, or recognized, successful, you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be successful must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we are what we call ourselves Christians. And if our leader, who we name our organization, our group, our religion after, if he came and would not dominate, he came and would not take authority and rule, but came simply to serve and help people, if you indeed are a Christian, that had better be what you're doing. If you step out and say, yes, Christ came to serve, and now I'm going to promote Christ by coming over here and exalting myself, taking a place of authority, and ruling and reigning, it's like, now I think in a case what you've done is you've used the name of Christ in vain. I think that's a problem. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm not saying there's a group over there that's doing it, and there's a group over here over there, and I know somebody one time that did it over there. I'm saying James and John did it. And if James and John did it, I think it sweeps through human nature. I'm telling you, I do it. I'm telling you, that's human nature. We grow up in the world. We live in the world. We climb up. We're trying to get place of authority. But Jesus, again, part of renewing our mind is realizing if you do have a place of leadership, if you do have a place of authority, if you are in a position where you could begin to manipulate people for your own advantage, stop and reconsider why you are here. You are here from that position to serve. Jesus Christ was the King of Kings. He was the ruler of God's kingdom. It says that in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I am the ruler of God's creation. But yet when he came, he didn't flaunt that. He, from that position, tried to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians' problem, and this goes way back to chapter 1, when Paul realizes, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He realized in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 there, that there are quarrels because people have not evaluated these people correctly. Now, one of the problems in the Corinthian church, it compounds. It compounds because the people are talking about dividing. Well, Apollo says this and Paul says this, and there's other unnamed people we don't know. And they're splitting off into groups, factions. That is a problem, but it is compounded when the leadership plays into it. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a leader realizes, hey, I've got a little political momentum here in the church, and begins to use it to come over and crush the opposition. For example, Paul could come over and crush Apollos, or Apollos could turn and crush Paul and get some of his over here. And now, oh man, I've got so many verses in my head. Let's go over to Ephesians. Let's go over to go to Acts. And in Acts, we go to the Ephesian church. You know where I'm going here, probably. Chapter 19. No, excuse me, chapter 20. He's in Ephesus in chapter 19, Paul is, for 3 years. He goes over to Corinth and checks on Corinth. And then on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops by and speaks to him. We've looked at these verses before. The problem is compounded when you've got a group of people who have not got their minds renewed to Scripture. They do not know how to look at a servant of God and realize there is an individual who has authority, but he's a servant for the kingdom of God. He is not in charge. He's not building his own kingdom. He's a servant building God's kingdom. If the people don't understand that, now listen, I'm going to assume, you know, we know Paul had sin in his own life like everybody. He had a sin nature. But I'm going to assume in this situation, Paul's heart is pure. Paul is looking at them saying, I have no intention of moving in and taking authority and ruling and reigning in my own little worldly kingdom. I believe Paul is correct, that he's got the right attitude. I think that's a safe assumption. But he's dealing with a group of people who do not know how to evaluate him, his gift, his teaching, and so they are going to either exalt him above where he belongs, or because they misjudge his teaching, they're going to demote him and push him down because they can't fairly judge him. Now, if you want to survive in ministry, you're going to have to either continue and trust God to do what's right and know that people are going to try to exalt you, or people are going to try and put you down and continue to do the truth and just hope that God is with you. Or you're going to have to, as you're getting pushed down, try and claw your way back in and get some public support. And once the momentum starts, where they start promoting you, ride that wave of church hierarchy, church momentum, and ride that wave into authority and lock yourself in so you've got a place within this system of power, of stability. So you've either got to stay true to the Word of God and true to your ministry and risk being wiped out because you won't play the game. Or you eventually get tired of being, in a sense, sincere, and you just have to sell out and get in the middle and just play the game. I am a man of God. I am anointed specially. You are a minor person and I am a major person. And start playing the game, and people will love to hear that as long as you can put the facade up. But Tony and I decided a long time ago, for example, to play that game, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because you've got this facade that you are this special person in a hierarchy that really doesn't exist except in the imagination of the people and in a false world system. And eventually the facade is pulled away and you're just a normal guy. And boom, you come crashing down. We thought it would be a whole lot better to build a ministry on, hey, this is who we are, this is what we got, we're teaching the Bible, and if you can't discern that, we just keep teaching and trust that God is going to do something with it, because we do not want to enter into the game of trying to climb the hierarchy. Okay, Ephesians chapter 20. Paul's going by Ephesus. Chapter 20, verse 25. Paul's saying goodbye to him. He says in verse 26, "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I had," and he's talking to the Ephesian leaders. He's talking to the Ephesian church that have come out. Say goodbye to them. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Not just your favorite Bible stories or your pet doctrines, but the whole will of God. I've taught the whole doctrines of God, even those ones you didn't like. Verse 28, talking again to the leadership of the church of Ephesus. Now remember, the whole church hasn't come out to see him. The leadership has. So there is leadership within a church. "Keep watch over yourself as elders and leaders and all the flock," the congregation, "of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," or episkopos. Episcopalian is where we get that word from. Episkopos, the overseers, the elders. In other words, the Holy Spirit chooses individuals, empowers them to help govern the church. That does not mean they're superior. That means they've been given the responsibility of leadership as a servant of something very valuable. In a sense, more valuable than they are. Again, what's more valuable? The shepherd or the sheep? Why is the shepherd there? The shepherd is there to protect the sheep. And if a lion comes to eat the sheep and the shepherd runs away to save himself, nobody's going to be impressed. The flock was killed, but I made it. I knew you didn't want to lose me because I'm your most valuable shepherd. What? Wait. Yeah, I knew you wouldn't want to lose me because I'm irreplaceable. I'm a very important shepherd. Well, what happened to the flock? Oh, I didn't have time. If I stayed, I might have died. So I had to flee. How can you consider yourself a valuable shepherd if the sheep have been destroyed? And the same thing is here. You are a shepherd. You're in charge of the flock. You're overseeing, but you're overseeing it because the value is in the pews. The value is in the congregation. The power of the church is out here. The power of the church is not up here. The power of the church is not me teaching tonight. This isn't going to change the world. What's going to change the world is when the people here understand it, realize, and they begin to change their lives, their families, their community. This is when the earth gets shaken. That's how the early church shook the world. It wasn't Paul running around talking to everybody. It was Paul talking to individuals that went out and shook the world. So right here, made you yourselves, watch you, oh, yourselves and all of your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, because the power is in the pew. Be shepherds of the church of God. Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd doesn't promote himself. He lays down his life because he knows the values in the people, the values in the sheep, which he bought with his own blood. Oh, look at that. Who gets put in the same category of being bought with his own blood? Be shepherds of the people that the Lord bought with his own blood. Really hard to promote yourself in that standing. What am I here for? I'm here to protect the people that the Lord shed his own blood for. But of course, I'm more important. Yeah, obviously he's part of the being saved part, but the emphasis is, again, on the people. He says, watch this. Here we go. Ready? "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." Where do the savage wolves come from? The savage wolves are not, you know, the cults knocking on the doors. The savage wolves are not the political leaders trying to put all these people on crosses or something. The savage wolves come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your emphasizing, even from your own number. Even from, as he's talking to the elders there at that, out there by the coast, even among you, men are going to start to, well, let me just read it. Even among your own numbers, men will arise, distort the truth. And in this case, I'm going to go back to what I was saying earlier. Distort the way the church works. Distort the leadership and the servanthood of the church leadership. Distort that into the Gentile way of thinking. And in order to draw away disciples after themselves. What a temptation. Because the more disciples you've got, the more power, the more money, the more you can get more disciples. And you start building your little hierarchy, your own little kingdom. He says, watch out, when I leave, this is what's going to happen. So, verse 31, be on your guard. And remember over in verse 28, keep watch over yourself and all the flock. In other words, he says, so be on your guard. Not only be on your guard for when are the wolves going to come in? Leadership, you could be one of those wolves. Me, I could be one of those wolves. Be on your guard. Where are they coming from? They're going to come right out of you. Look what John and James said. Well, I'm looking for where those wolves are. Have you looked in the mirror? Are you one of them? Well, possibly. Because that's where the wolves come from. They come from right here. It's the sin nature rising up, going back to the Gentile world and trying to get control of people. Drawing disciples after themselves. Remember that for 3 years I've never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And then he goes on and says, I commit you to his grace. Now this picks up, while I'm thinking about it, run over, we've done it before. Go over to Revelation, please. The early church is here. And there's a group of people called the Nicolaitans. And they are mentioned right away, in Revelation chapter 2. And we don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans. So what I'm about to share with you, you need to kind of, you know, obviously I read that, I think, pretty accurately out of the book of Acts. I mean, I think it's what it's saying. But we tie into that men are going to arise from their own numbers. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, who is Jesus addressing? You know, you look right there, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So now this is about 95 A.D. The other book that in Acts that we just read would have been, you know, 60 A.D., something like that, the account. So this is about 35 years later, give or take a few years. Let's just say it's the next generation of the church. Paul says, after I leave, savage wolves will arise. So be on your guard. Now we go back in the future, one generation in the future, and in Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. That's the same church Paul was talking to leadership out there by the Aegean Sea on the coast. And then he talks to them. Okay, he goes all the way through. We're not going to go through the whole thing. I want to jump down to verse 6. He told them to repent, do the things they did at first, and you know, these type of things. But in verse 6, but you have this in your favor. He says, one thing, the Lord, this is they're in red letters here, so that means it's the Lord. But this you have in your favor. You hate, it's kind of a strong word for church. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So if you want to be in agreement with the Lord, you better hate the Nicolaitans' practices. And that there, he leaves it hanging. Nicolaitans, what are they? One thing we can work with here is Nicolaitans, the Greek word. It's two Greek words put together. Nikos. Or Nike, victory, that's the first beginning of the word, the victory, and Latians is the people. The word means victory over the people, or the conquering of the people. Nicolai, go on here to the next example here. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Yeah, here it is. It's in chapter 2. Do you see it there? There it is. Verse chapter 2, verse 15. Later on in the church, in the Pergamum church, a lot of things are going wrong in the Pergamum church. Things are unwinding real fast. But he's looking at verse 15. Now this time, at this time right here, likewise you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So if you put this in perspective of the church history, if you go through the early church up to and then go through Smyrna up to 312 A.D., and then you go from 312 to about 600 A.D. somewhere, during that time, historically, the church sold out to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And it's during that time period the hierarchy and the clergy really took a stranglehold on the church. Nonetheless, it happened, and it still happens today. Nicolaitans, the people have been conquered. Conquered by who? Those on the inside. Those arising up, the numbers within you, have risen up, taken the Gentile system and enforced it on the church, no longer serving. If you say, well, I don't know if that's what it means. It's ridiculous. If I began flashing pictures up here, it'd be ridiculous. The gold, the honor, the prestige, the kissing of the ring, the kissing of the feet, the honoring of men who have worked their way up in the hierarchy of the church. It's ridiculous to argue with it. It's happening. It was warned. It's happening. Happened in the Corinthian church. James and John want to do it. And my friends, we are not immune. We want to rise up and take power. That's the way we learn how to operate in the world. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See if we make some progress besides what we just read in verse 5. I'm looking in verse 3. Are you not acting like mere men? That's what James and John were acting like, mere men. We want to sit on your right and on your left. For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Servants who did a good job. Servants who presented you with the truth. But that's all they're not honoring them. They're the bearers of the truth. Well, I'm thinking for anything of an example now. You probably get one on your own head. An example of honoring some kind of a vehicle that brings you what you want. The vehicle brings you, I should have got an example. I got some terrible examples in my head. One example is a pop can. You buy the pop can for what's on the inside. You buy put the money in the pop machine, the can comes out, you drink the Pepsi. And what do you do with the can? Well, if it's worth a nickel, or you just throw it in you don't need the can. What'd you buy it for? The Pepsi. The Corinthians are doing this. Watch this. That's a pretty good example. Only servants through whom you came. They are only servants through whom you came to believe. The value of Apollos, the value of Paul, is what they brought you. But what the Corinthians have done, this to Paul. They've taken the Pepsi can, dumped out the Pepsi. Look. Ha, got a can. And they kept the can. He says, what are you doing? It was what was in the can. It was what the message. Oh, we like the can. Look at that pretty label. And listen, oh my gosh, this is exactly how some ministries are built. Fluff up the message and sell themselves. Sell themselves. He says, they're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And in the Greek, there's two ways that some people try and translate this, but this is what this is saying, as the Lord assigned to each his task, is referring to Apollos and Paul. And indeed, there is room to say, well, Paul is like this, and Apollos is like this. And so that's caused division. You've recognized that. There's different people in the church. There's different gifts. There's different ways of getting things done. Real hard for people who want things done the same way every time. And so the Corinthians say, well, we got Paul and Apollos, and they're dividing them. And Paul's coming right back here and saying this, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. No wonder there's division. Because Paul does it this way, and Apollos does it this way. Paul presents the gospel. He's an apostle. He goes out and starts a church. You know what Apollos does? He comes in behind, and he says, okay, well, sit down, open your Bibles, and let's start in Genesis. And some people say, I like that. And others say, well, I wish Paul was here again so we could get saved again. Some people, well, where's the evangelist? You've already had the evangelist. It's time for the teacher. Or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? It's like we want these different, and they're different. Well, look at what Paul says right here. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now he identifies that. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it. But the emphasis is not which one do you like better. Do you like planting the seed or like watering the seed? I like to be planted. I like to come to church and just feel like I got planted every Sunday. It's like, well, I don't. I want to get watered every Sunday. And so I like to be around Paul, or I like to be around Apollos. Look what he says right here. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. It's not Apollos, it's God. He's trying to get him off. Now listen, two things have happened here again. They have rejected Paul. They have said, we don't want Paul. And they've dumped Paul out and his pop can both. They don't want either one. Apollos, they maybe like a little bit better, and they've dumped out his message and said, I like the can. They've chosen the can. And Paul's saying, you've completely missed the thing. It's not Paul
who you've demoted, or Apollos, who possibly they have promoted, over-elevated. It's God. It's all about God, but God who makes it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. You're not going to, no one's going to put a dollar in a pop machine for a can. Oh, look, I found a can machine. I'm going to buy two. And you walk off with two cans. Now, if you can market that, I would encourage you to go ahead. It would probably work. Buy your free can here. Cans are worth a nickel. Put in a quarter here. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Again, their emphasis is off track. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. I mean, they're doing different things, but they still have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Again, taking the emphasis off them. Each of them will be rewarded for his own labor by the Lord, and they don't care what you think. They're not going to react to what you want to do. One, if he's in charge of planting, he's going to keep planting because he's serving the Lord. In other words, now he takes the pressure off himself. If you reject me, it's like it doesn't matter because I'm here planting or I'm here watering because the Lord's assigned me the task. The Lord didn't assign me the task of making sure everybody's happy and they like it. You're not going to give me my reward. The Lord is going to give me my reward. Now, that doesn't mean you should become now impersonal and hard and don't care. A little bit of tact is always nice. Each will be rewarded according to by his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So notice right here, he takes us down. The message is God. We're God's servants. You're God's field. God is making it grow and God's getting a harvest. It's all for God. And God is doing all of the work. Right here, he's been talking about farming. One commentator said something interesting as I was studying this. And it's worth mentioning just because I thought it was kind of clever. But Paul, as he talks about planting seeds, just kind of blows through it. Just kind of mentions it, planting and watering. He reduces his agricultural information, and I'm not saying Paul was dumb, but he reduces his illustration of planting to just planting and watering and growing. That's it. But then he quickly moves into another illustration at the end of this. We'll pick this up next week. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And then says, God's building. And when he says God's building, he just got done with God, you're God's field. And then he says God's building. And that's going to springboard him into another description, or maybe even more detail, of the building process. And some people have said this is a pretty clear indication, and it lines up with Bible history and what the book of Acts says, is Paul was probably more familiar with city life and building structures than he was with the agriculture, because he probably grew up in the city. He was born in Tarsus, lived in Jerusalem for a while, was trained in Jerusalem, worked in the cities. And so he lives in an agricultural environment, so he's familiar with the farming, but was probably more comfortable talking about building as an illustration. He maybe noticed that in my teaching. I sometimes like to go talk. Once in a while, I'll mention sports or something like this. Somebody said one time, every time you use an example, it's sports. I wonder why, I don't know anything. But for we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And then now he's going to spin off on this and start talking about building. Another very important set of verses right here. We'll pick that up next week. The thing that we've mentioned tonight is, again, an emphasis on the servanthood of the people. Jesus Christ came to serve, and that's how he was building the church. And if anybody is going to follow Christ, they are, no matter where they are at in the church, no matter what position they got, they've got to consider themselves a servant bearing a cross, because there's going to be a baptism they'll have to endure, there's going to have to be a cup they've got to drink, there's going to be a cross they've got to bear, and there's going to be fruit that they'll produce. But it's going to be from the position, if they want to find success in the kingdom of God. Now, it's hard to judge, and Paul eventually is going to say, you can't judge another man's servant. Now watch this. You can't judge another man's servant. Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that God has placed servants. Everyone now becomes God's servant. In the church, everyone is God's servant. And we really can't judge that servant because God is the one who's going to judge. But the thing is, as you look at your life or you look at other people living their lives, just because someone finds success in the church, just because someone finds success in this hierarchy, because we can't judge another man's servant, but we can understand the scriptures, there are savage wolves out there. Now, to pick and choose which ones they are, that's another dimension. That's another area. But there are those that are out there who are working for the system of the world. They're in the church, they're in the religion, and they are gaining what we would say from the natural side, success. They're well known, they've got money, they're successful, their churches are growing. And we really can't judge. We really don't know what's going on, Paul is eventually going to say. But at the same time, some of them are simply selling out to the world system. They're successful in the world, and when they cross over for their evaluation of the kingdom of God, they're going to come up, and Paul's going to address this, zippo, zero. Their ministry amounts to nothing. Now, that's a scary thought. That's a thought that every minister should evaluate himself on. There's nothing wrong with growth. There's nothing wrong with success. But success that comes at the cost of forsaking the call of God and forsaking building the kingdom of God the way he wants it built is really, really a loss. I was talking to one of the teachers this week, a good friend, a good Christian, comes down, we talk a lot. But he's gone through some things. I've talked about him before. He's has gone through some things in his life. He had gotten cancer. I'll just tell a little bit about him. Great guy. I don't think he'd mind. I quit coaching cross country in junior high 2 years ago because I just got too busy. And I did it under the assumption that this individual was going to take the program from me. And he's a great coach because we had a great program because I'm a great coach. And I said that to be funny. And he did, but as soon as he took it, during the summer, he started feeling bad and he ended up having cancer. And so he tried to coach, but he was just so run down. He came to school quite a bit and went through the treatments, but he was up and down as he was going through the treatments. But he's a science teacher, great, great, great science teacher. He came face to face with a different reality. I mean, all of a sudden, he's happily going through life, great life, good teacher, successful in coaching, good friends, a good, honest man, Christian. But all of a sudden, it's like, boom, there it is. I mean, he's looking at the end of his life, possibly. It's like, it may be over. And you know that made him rethink some things. Well, he went through the treatments. He came out pretty good. But this summer, it came back, and they're going to end up doing a bone marrow transplant. And, he's been reading books and listening to CDs. But he came down. The reason I said all that was how this was so special to me. But he came down the other day. We had a teacher work day. You know, on teacher work day, we don't work. We just talk. Is that on tape? But we get our job done, but sometimes we talk. And he came down and he said, I've been reading this book about heaven. It had some really neat things about heaven, you know, and it's biblical, but very good. But he says, I realized, he says the illustration, he says he draws a dot. And this is nothing radical, nothing like I never thought of this before, but you're coming from a man who's saying it and he's going, do you understand that? I mean, it's like I'm looking in the eyes of a man who's got he's got a grasp of it. Because he's looking at it. It's like I can draw it on the board, it's a great theory, it's a good diagram. There it is, you see? And oh yeah, in your notes. He's going, do you understand that? He drew a dot, and then he drew an arrow off the dot with a point like this. He says, this dot is our life on earth. This arrow is everything afterwards. And when you look at this, and it was a fairly long line on a piece of paper, but in reality, that line goes on forever. And here's your dot of your life. Here's 70 years. And he says, we have got things so out of balance. He said, we spend our whole life thinking about this dot, when in reality, this is what we're going to have forever. He says, we got to stop thinking. He says, and he's saying so many good things. I mean, you wish him the best. You want him to be healed and all these things. But you're looking at him and his understanding and his insight, the reality. I mean, he just reached out and grabbed a hold of the Spirit of God and says, teach me what is going on. And the Spirit of God unloaded on him and just continues to show him things. And he's teaching yet again this year, and you're going to have a bone marrow. He's positive, but he's going through some things. But anyway, the reason I said that is when we are in our ministries, not just your life, but in your ministries, it is so hard because there's certain things you can do to try and make people like you and make things work. And it's like, yay! And in this dot, you've built yourself your little kingdom of your little ministry. But if it doesn't impress the Lord, he says, I hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. If you're practicing the Nicolaitans, if all you're doing is conquering people to build yourself a little corporate ministry, and you've conquered the people, you're going to cross over on Judgment Day. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But your production here is going to result in zero. And like Jesus says, you better enjoy the applause of man. He says, when men applaud, you've received your reward. That is a reward. I mean, to give large amounts of money to the church, and people say, ooh, and name the building after someone. It's like, that is an honor. I mean, I would like to have a building named after myself. But if that was all it was, Jesus says, that you've received your reward. You did it for men, they honored you. Now it's God's turn to honor you. Zippo, zero. So don't sell yourself out for the honor of men. Do what God's called you. Men will honor it sometimes, men will not. But if you do what God's called, it will be honored for eternity. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. And I do ask that I have presented it correctly. If not, Father, I ask that you would bring teachers across their paths and thoughts and conversations that would put this in the right perspective, that we would, again, continue to grow as a church, that we would continue to be a people that pleases you. And we do thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, insights, questions, criticisms? Oh, good. Right.
That's when things went fairly well. But then when they wanted a leader, when they got a king, that's when
it was. Yeah, yep. Yeah, God, even in the beginning, Israel, he wanted to establish that he would be the leader and they would just follow him as his servants and things would work out. And they said, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And here's the church, you know, a similar situation. We want to be like the other, we want to be like the world programs. We want a king. We want a hierarchy. Where do we stand? And so it's a good connection. That's very good. Thank you for coming. I'm going to shut the camera off now so you can ask a question.